We're going to continue tonight thinking about some of the different aspects of prayer and asking the question, what is it we ought to be praying for? So this is part two. I know ahead of time there's a part three. Beyond that, I'm not sure. I appreciate the comments and the thoughts. And some of those thoughts have created enthusiasm in me to study some more about it. I want to share with you just a couple of three random thoughts. I say random, they're all connected to prayer. Before we look at some more of the specifics that have to do with what Paul prayed for. And I really do want to spend more time talking about or studying about, thinking about with you, and that's the providence of God. That's overwhelming to consider that we can even talk about it and try to do so in a biblical kind of way. But God's at work no matter whether we're talking to Him or not. What I mean by that is, and you'll see the next point will go along with this, but there's a bigger picture than we can ever imagine. The book of Daniel demonstrates that as God revealed to Daniel on several occasions what he was doing. And sometimes it was just a glimpse. And sometimes it contained a good bit of detail that befuddled Daniel. In fact, troubled him and left him sick and he couldn't eat and wondered, what in the world is this God doing that I love? But I also will tell you there will be times in your life that you may be able to look back and think, okay, there may be a time where God stepped in and did something for you in particular that you can see that was good, that you needed at that time. And you hadn't been praying about it. You hadn't even been thinking about it. God works all things together for good. Sometimes it is looking back. I'm going to get way ahead of myself, and I don't want to preach too much about any of these points. But we're going to talk about, and maybe I will save it. That's the story of Joseph being delivered by his brothers into slavery, sold as a slave, and ending up in Egypt. And he was able to look back. And his brothers thought, after the father died, we're dead meat. I'm sorry, that's just the way I used to talk. We're dead here. We're in trouble. Our brother has got us hanging over a barrel and he can do what he wants with us. And Joseph just wept when he got to know, when he made himself known to them. But in Genesis 50, he said, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And that's what I mean about providence when I said it's like Hebrews, you can only read it backwards. When Joseph was in the pit, when the brothers were talking about how they were being treated, wondering if God was punishing them for how they treated their brother, one of them remarked, he said, when he was in that pit crying out for help, we didn't listen to him. My point in that is that when Joseph was in that pit, he wasn't for a moment thinking, okay, just very comfortable, lean back up against the wall of that pit and said, okay, Lord, I know you're going to work this for good. You can see that. And it was years later that he could see how God had worked things out for the best of his people. And that's God working in providence. Maybe I don't have to preach that sermon. Maybe that's good enough. That God will do that whether you're praying or not. I don't think Joseph was praying. Maybe he was praying for God to deliver him, but he didn't know how God would work that out. That's a remarkable God we serve. There's a bigger picture than we can ever see going on at any moment in our life in particular. And we ought to be grateful. However, let me say this. There may be some things that will never happen in our life because we don't ask. We just don't even care enough to talk to Him about it. Don't expect it to happen. Of course, what follows that statement in James 4, you do not have because you do not ask. And then he says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. I have to check my motives. Why do I want this? And if it's pure, spiritual, and I believe God is listening, but we need to ask. And the third point, it has come out of some discussions that I've enjoyed, and some of you that think about prayer so much, and I appreciate that. It helps me, and we may not always agree on how God does this or that. We certainly can help each other know to pray and think about what we pray about, which is the purpose of these lessons. It is amazing to think that at times God has changed His mind. Because human beings, just like me and you, with passions and feelings and problems and difficulties, just like us, pleaded to God, and God said, okay. And three of those stories come to mind. That's the story of Abraham pleading with God not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because his nephew Lot and family was there. And God did change his mind, at least from 50 down to 10, that he would not destroy the city. We know the rest of the story. He couldn't find even 10, sadly enough. But God said, okay. God was done with Israel at Mount Sinai. And he had every right to stop in that moment of history and wipe them completely off the face of the earth and told Moses, I'll just start all over with you. And Moses pleaded with God, don't do that. And I read those passages and I wonder, did God need the reasoning of Moses to change his mind, or was that for Moses more than it was for God? I tend to believe the latter. And what I believe about stories like that is those are opportunities for God's men to express their long-suffering. And God said, okay, I won't do that. And he didn't. Changed his mind. And the story of Joshua that we studied the other night. Battle with the Amorites and the five kings, and Joshua believed they needed more time, needed more daylight. And he prayed to God, and God stopped the day. The sun, evidently, the earth kept going, kept stopped revolving around or rotating around its axis, or it kept stopped from revolving around the sun, however God did that. And it stopped for a while so they'd go ahead and finish that battle. That's pretty heady stuff. It's pretty amazing for you and I to sit in this pew tonight thinking, can I talk to God that way? And would God ever listen to me and change the course of history at certain moments in time? Well, I don't know the answer to all of that. I think those stories are there for a purpose. James 5, we're going to look at that later. When Elijah prayed for it not to rain, and then prayed for it to rain. We'll see the context when we study the providence and prayer considerations and look at that a little closer, I hope. But Elijah was just like us. The text said, a man of like passion, just like us. And he prayed to God, and God listened. And so we ought to believe that. But I will tell you what I've thought about in all of those instances in Abraham and Moses and Joshua. In every one of those cases, there were a whole lot of people dying for their sins. Sodom and Gomorrah was getting ready to be completely wiped out because of their gross immorality and their pride and their selfishness. Ezekiel talks about that in a little more detail. Moses pleaded with God, and God was ready to wipe out the entire nation, start all over with Moses again, but he listened. And Joshua was involved in defeating nations that had become so wicked and so ungodly that apparently at that point the sin of the Amorites had become full, and it was time for them to be punished. Those were times of prayer. But you couldn't have prayed for anything more serious. Because you weren't praying for the physical lives of people. Those people died without God. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah died without God. The tragedy is not that the cities were destroyed with fire and brimstone. The tragedy, according to Jude, is they suffer an eternal punishment. And that's an existence without God Himself. The tragedy of Israel having been destroyed was that they would have died without God. And eventually they did. And I don't know whether God knew that or not. I don't know whether God said, okay, I won't do it now, but they'll take care of it and they'll do it another 40 years. They'll just die on their own. And Joshua had the God-given right to destroy all of those people because of their sins. And the sad thing was they were dying without God by their own choice. So here's my point. When you and I begin to think that we pray and God's mind can be changed, let's really ask ourselves what we're asking. What are we talking to Him about? What are we praying to Him about? And the more we think about that, we'll be very careful, but we'll be very careful to pray to Him, because we know there are some serious consequences to dying without Him. Well, the invitation song is, no, I'm kidding. So just, those are just some thoughts I had in my mind. Now let's talk about Paul some more. What did Paul pray for? I saw something. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 1, so come over there. We're going to look at three passages together. Please. I read this week where a man made the comment that it seemed in these prayers there is a pattern to them. There is not all of them, but a pattern to most of them, that there's a request, a reason given, and then what the desired result was. I'll give Mr. Paul Apple, commentator that I read, the credit for that suggestion. We're going to think a little bit about how did God answer these prayers. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writing to a group of Christians that he knew, a church that he had preached for and with. So there's a close connection. In fact, there may not have been a closer connection to any other group that he ever worked with, any other local church, than the church at Ephesus. He spent all together 3 years with them. He talked with the elders on his way back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20. And so when he prays these things, when he's talking to them, we can certainly sense his great concern and love for them. I'm looking at verses 15. And set through 17. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Stop. Number one, he thanks them. He's thankful for them. He thanks God for them because of the faith that they had, because of the love for all of their saints. Listen to me. Are you living a life that anybody could thank God for what you're doing? Listen. The life of a Christian is way, way more than just coming here and worshiping together in a building, huddling together three times a week. It's a life of activity. It's a life of faith. Faith that's demonstrated by works. How could he say that he had heard about their faith? Just heard about what they believed? No. Their faith was demonstrated by works. He could see their faith in the way they live and their love for the saints. Not just a feeling for one another, but activity. Doing things for others. Works of service. That's the kind of church they were at this point in time. Now, as I say that, I will tell you, there are folks here in this congregation that when we stop and think about it tomorrow morning when we're praying for each other, you will stop and thank God for them because of their faith and their love for all the saints. The word gets around, folks. The word gets around when people know what you're doing and what you're loving. What your faith is, the works that demonstrate that faith, and your love for others. Paul says, I thank God for you when he heard about that. Then he went on. also making mention of them in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. So he's praying that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge. The reason why? That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, the purpose or the result, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in his saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And I'm going to stop there, even though the sentence isn't done. I heard an English teacher say that Paul would not have passed English classes. He had too many run-on sentences. I suggest to you it wasn't Paul's problem, it's the translator's probably. But there's these long sentences that we need to read and capture the thought. But the thought is here, why do I need to be filled with these things? Or why would he wanted them to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation so their eyes would be open, so they would understand clearer and appreciate what they had in Christ? Now this is going to go along with the next couple of passages, especially the next one. Let's get technical for a minute. Is spirit little s or big S in the text? The commentators have to supply that. That's not a given in the language of the original language. So we have to supply that. It may be suggested, and I would suggest, that the Holy Spirit may be in mind here. Mr. Barnes says that his prayer is that God would grant them the Holy Spirit to make them wise and to reveal his will to them. Wisdom and revelation were gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's just go ahead and read it. I find myself referring to this passage and just need to read the passage clearly. The gifts of the Spirit are enumerated here in chapter 12, verse number 8. I'm going to read that verse. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Come over in chapter 14, verse number 26 of 1 Corinthians. When they came together, they needed to be speaking in decently and in order, and one at a time, questions that were raised about tongue speaking. In the midst of that, he says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation? Some of these passages where Paul is praying for them to be given wisdom and revelation. Colossians 1, our next passage, he will talk about being filled with the knowledge of his will, which is also a spiritual gift. We're going to have to at least consider the backdrop to those requests. And those requests would have been while the Spirit was working in the area of revelation and confirmation of the message. And I think that's what we need to think first. I still may not answer how these were answered, but I believe that in this context, that may be what we ought to consider when we read the passage. How was it they were going to receive this wisdom and revelation would have been by means of the Holy Spirit? Well, how did the Christians receive the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit? Was it not by the laying on of the hands of the apostles? When I read this, I wonder, did Paul lay his hands on them? Did they not already have these gifts? Were there Christians who had come along that he had not converted that needed the hands of the apostles laid upon them? He was hoping that an apostle could get to Ephesus and this would be able to be done for them. I won't be dogmatic about that. My hesitancy even says to you that I'm not absolutely sure. I will think more about it when I look at Colossians 1. Because I have a question. The question is, how does that get in here? Well, I do know that James 1 and verse 5 teaches me that I can pray for wisdom. And if wisdom wisdom is the ability to take what I know and apply it to different cases and application and circumstances. Then where does that come from? Well, I know one way I get wisdom is learning from experience. Another way I get wisdom is reading the wisdom given to others, the book of Proverbs. But I believe I can raise the question, is that James 1:5, can I be given wisdom and receive it sooner than I would otherwise given just to have the experience? I find that not just possible, I think it's true. And I believe we believe with all of our heart, and we study and we're trying to figure out how to apply this in certain situations in our life, and we pray to God for wisdom. I don't know how He does it. And I don't know that He may not, again, give us experience to learn. That may be a possibility. But do I go to bed at one night not knowing what to do, and do I wake up the next morning knowing what to do because God somehow has put it all together for me in my mind? As I've said to you before, I'm not for a moment going to limit what God can do. That doesn't mean it's miraculous. If you want that kind of wisdom, James 1 says you better believe it's coming. So if you have any doubts about whether that's going to happen, he says don't even bother to pray. If you believe, there are moments in your life how deeply you need wisdom, and you pray with all of your heart. We should believe it. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 7, think about what I've said to you. Consider what I've said, and the Lord will give you understanding. Now that's a text that tells me I need to think about what's been revealed already in text in the Scripture. And as I do that, it kind of falls in place. I think that's true, don't you? How many of us haven't studied diligently and wrestled with questions and begin to see how it fits together, and we see how this passage helps this understanding over here, and we kind of, hey, now I see it. And we bounced it off of each other. And I've listened to somebody else who studied for 50, 60 years. And I've asked them, what do you think about this passage? How do you apply this passage? And I consider it, and I consider over here. The proverb writer says that there's wisdom in gathering the thoughts of many counselors. I worry about the man who says he won't consider what anybody else has to say about the text. He just reads the text and tries to understand it by himself. I've seen men who did that. And I don't like the way it turned out. So, point number one. If I pray for you to have wisdom, if I pray to you have the revelation of the truth, how's God going to answer that? I know how He would have answered it while the Spirit was working in the first century. How would He answer it today? Well, let's look at the next passage. Wait a minute, are you supposed to answer that question? No, I'm not. Let's look at this one. Maybe. You're going to find out tonight how I wrestle with these texts, and I want to pray these things. I want to pray what Paul prayed. And I want to understand what I'm praying for, what I'm hoping for in regards to others. Now, Paul now is writing to the Colossians. He has never been there. He has never seen these brethren face to face. He says that later on in this letter. Paul's also writing these letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, while he's in prison. He can't get there personally. That may be significant. He can't get there as an apostle and lay hands on them, new Christians he's never met, so that they can receive the gifts of the Spirit. That could be considered. He prays this in verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He's praying that they would be filled with what? The knowledge of His will. Praying for that, asking God, fill them with Your knowledge. Coupled with wisdom and spiritual understanding. Again, knowledge was one of the spiritual gifts. It's possible to understand that. That's what he's hoping for. Was he hoping that the Lord would make a way for an apostle to get to Colossae? Was he hoping that God would send teachers their way? Was he hoping that men who were taught by the apostles would get to the church at Colossae and be able to further explain to them, teach them to know the rest of the will of God that they didn't yet know? I'm sure I have the answer to all of that. Let me go back to this result thing. The request in verse 9. Verse 10, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the reason Paul was praying for this. So they'd take the knowledge and do something with it. And the result of that is they would be strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience, long-suffering, with joy. Now, thought or two. Here's a brother or sister in Christ, new convert. They may have been a Christian in a year or two, and I'm beginning to be concerned about their spiritual growth. Not attending like they should, or maybe they are. But I just sense they're not growing. Conversation doesn't demonstrate any growth. Enthusiasm doesn't demonstrate any growth. I don't hear them talking about what they're reading in Scripture. And so I go home and I pray, Lord, please fill him or her with the knowledge of Your will. I pray this prayer. I pray that they may be filled with the knowledge of His will. You see, I thought I was supposed to read and study to know God's will. Well, in essence, I may be praying, and we prayed this. Think about this in connection to what I just suggested, praying this particular prayer. Have you ever prayed for someone to be saved? We do it generally. We pray that the whole world will be saved. Let me let you know something, by the way, according to the will of God, that will never happen. It's never going to happen. Get specific. But now you're specific. You're praying for somebody to be saved. What are we asking? Well, salvation, according to Paul in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, is connected to coming to a knowledge of the truth. I need to know the truth. I need to know about Jesus. I need to know His will. I need to know what He's expressly said about salvation. So I want this person, let's change directions. Let's talk about your neighbor who's not a Christian. And you're praying for them to be saved. You're praying for them to be filled with knowledge. By the way, this is Christians in Colossae. I would consider that a little different. A whole lot different, really. But now let me ask you a question. How does God answer that? Your neighbor who hasn't read and studied and thought about the Word of God goes to bed one night and wakes up the next morning, realizes he needs to believe and repent, confess, and be baptized. I don't believe that's going to happen for a moment. I don't think God's going to take this book, this knowledge, and just transport it into a person's mind without them hearing it, reading it, studying it, thinking about it. I wonder about the Christian who isn't growing, who needs to grow. And I'm praying that he be filled with the knowledge of God's will. I don't mean to be facetious about this. I'm not being this at all. It's a Tuesday night. He's, once again, this brother I'm praying for sitting in front of the TV. Or he's like me yesterday for a moment, and Betsy just shaking her head at me and had every right to do so. I'm watching one game on the television, listening to another one on my computer, while I've got my phone texting back and forth somebody about another one. I've completely lost my mind. But what am I asking? For the power to go out? And all of a sudden the power goes out and I don't have television, I don't have internet. And all of a sudden the thought hits me, I need to read my Bible today. I need to study my Bible. I haven't been reading my Bible. I haven't been growing like I should. Do I expect, you know, on Wednesday night when this person never makes any effort to be there, an effort when we study the Bible together, he just one day wakes up and realizes I need to be there. Can I pray this prayer? Yes. Do I wonder how God would answer it today? Yes. Maybe circumstances would be changed. Listen to me. When you and I start praying for people to grow spiritually and for somebody to be saved, do you realize what you may be praying for? And this question about providence, you know what happened in the Old Testament when the prophets got concerned about the spiritual condition of the people that they were preaching to and they wanted them to grow and they wouldn't? Do you know what they started praying? They prayed that they would grow. But you know what God started doing? It didn't rain for 3.5 years. Pestilence, locusts, bad stuff started happening to people. Let's be candid. For some folks, it may be the very thing they need to happen for them to turn their heart to spiritual things. You may be praying for somebody to get cancer. You may be praying for somebody to have a car wreck. You may be praying for God to intervene to help this person wake up to where they will think about Him and His knowledge. Wait a minute. I believe God, with all my heart, God can do anything He wants with circumstances. Caleb and I were talking the other day about God putting thoughts into the hearts of men. I cannot deny in the Old Testament specific statements that are made that God did that. Even in the hearts and minds of men who were not His, kings that He was using to punish His own people. How did they come to know that God was using them? One suggestion is they learned that through the prophets. That's a possibility. The fact of the matter is God was affecting the hearts and minds of men. He was moving, making circumstances, moving them around. We pray to find somebody to teach. And one day somebody's coming down the road in a chariot. Now, there are things happening in the New Testament that I don't know they're happening to us. When we're specifically told by the Spirit, go out here on this highway and you'll find somebody along the road and teaching. I don't believe that's happening to me. If that's a lack of faith, then help me. But I just don't believe I wake up in the morning saying, and the Spirit directly tells me, Lee, go down here on Charlotte Pike, right about Old Hickory, and there's going to be somebody standing there. In fact, his car's going to be broke down. And just stop and ask him if he needs some help. And listen, he's been reading his Bible. Have a Bible study with him. What may need to happen is I need to stop and help the guy, whether I've been told that by the Spirit or not. And I may need to ask the guy if he goes to worship anywhere. Whether the Spirit's told me or not, I may just need to do it. So while I don't know that God's doing that with me in particular or anybody else today, I do believe the providence of God can be working. And that we can find people that truly are looking for Him, that we can be the instrument God uses to teach them. That's the point I'm trying to make. I don't think that the knowledge of this book gets into our hearts any other way than being taught it or reading it. The gospel is God's power unto salvation. And that message has to get into the person's heart. And that means reading it and thinking about it and studying it. And if God works the circumstances out and puts two people together that need to be together so that person can be helped, then praise God. Pray for that. I like this stuff too much. That's why you get so much of it. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul's praying for this church at Philippi. He obviously does know these Christians. He's been associated with them for a long time. We know their beginnings. A woman out praying by the riverside and a jailer. Whoever would have thought, that's how you get a church started. A woman businessman and a jailer. That's how the church got started. When Paul writes this letter, they had deacons and elders. He prayed for them. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Here's an idea that I've shared with you before. I need to do it. I just thought about it today. Get your directory out and just go through the directory one day and pray for every person that's a member of this church. Take one person today if you want, if it takes that long. But anyway, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. We need some remembrances. We need to be reminded. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Number one, he was thankful for the fellowship. That fellowship seemed to be connected to what he talks about in chapter 4, that they sent support to him to help him take care of him. I want you to know something. Not only are we helping five other men preach the gospel, but we're giving a lot of people, those men in particular and others that they're preaching and teaching and working with, the opportunity to thank God that we care enough so they can do the work they're doing. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 12, that's the result of doing good with the contribution. Having fellowship with others gives others the opportunity to have to be thankful. Now, in verses 9 and 11, the last two verses we'll look at, chapter 1. And I pray this, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. You see, it happens again. Here's the request in verse number 9, 10. Here's the reason for that. And the result of that is that you will be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He prays that their love would abound. Now, what are you asking for? Again, you go to bed one night, you wake up the next morning, and all of a sudden you have feelings for your brethren you never had before. I don't think that's it at all. I believe that our love abounds as the opportunities to love more people abound, as that multiplies. He does pray for knowledge and discernment. We need knowledge that's practical. We need the knowledge to know and work with one another. We need to learn how to love each other. Husbands and wives, don't we have to figure that out? Brethren have to figure that out. I have to figure out what you like and what you don't like, and I have to figure out how to keep my foot being stuck completely in my mouth. I have to figure that out. How do I love this person? How do I do things for them? What are some things I can do for them? So some discernment is needed. Some knowledge is needed. We need to know about each other. We need to be concerned about each other. We need to share our concerns, to share our hurts, to share our problems, and share our needs. We need to do that. And if God gives us more people to care for, then praise God for that. Abound in love. Let it grow. So maybe we are praying for more experience. Maybe we're praying for more difficulties, as I suggested this morning. Wisdom comes from all of those. But more than anything, maybe we're praying for more opportunities to serve, to help, and to teach. So this praying that your love may abound is practical in the sense that I'm praying that you extend your boundaries of your love for others. I close with this thought tonight. We need to open our eyes after we have shut them in prayer and look for the opportunities we have just asked God for. We're going to pray like Paul prayed. And that's pretty heady stuff to me. Then be prepared. God may open some doors that we had no idea. That's how He would open that door. I use these stories often, and I'm not trying to belabor them. But when Paul was asking brethren to pray for him, to have the opportunities to preach and teach, I don't know that he realized that in one place he was going to be, he's going to get thrown in jail, put in stocks, and at midnight find himself praying and singing to God, and finding the opportunity to teach the man that very likely either was responsible or watched the others take the whip to his back. The one who put him in the stocks. You see, you don't question God when the opportunities come. You just do something with the opportunities. You say, okay, Lord, I see that. I'm going to try to teach this fellow. So you do. And that's what we need to be doing. If we want people to grow in knowledge and grow in love and grow in its service, we want to do that ourselves. And then pray it with earnestness. Pray it with fervency. And then when your eyes open, start looking. And see the opportunities God gives us along the way. It's an awesome thing, this business of prayer. I am more and more overwhelmed by what I'm saying to you and what I'm studying and what conclusions I'm coming to and what I'm trying to share with you. I'm not sure I'm ready for the answers either. I hope we can help each other get ready for a serious prayer life that will open doors to a harvest that's white. May we see. Thank you for listening. Shane, lead us in invitation. Please be encouraged. God is with us.